Now, we've been looking here at the millennial period of time, back over in Zechariah chapter 14. We'd looked at several verses in here. This whole chapter is about this period of time. Verse 8, it says, "And it shall be in that day that the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and winter shall it be." I got looking into that living water, and that's some pretty interesting stuff. Look at John 7. John chapter 7, 7:37 and 38, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." You got living waters flowing out of you? He said, "Well, I guess so." He said, "You know, it shall be done, you know, so I guess it is." He says, the last day of the feast. What day? That great day. Now, last week or week before, we were looking at Revelation chapter 7. What's that? That's that period of time that he's talking about. Revelation 7:13, it says, "And one of the elders answered to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And it goes on down through these, "Came out of great tribulation, therefore they be before the throne of God, they shall hunger no more." And it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." Now God leads these people to some fountains of living waters. He's also talking about the living waters flow out of us. And he's talking about this living water that comes out back in Zechariah, which actually flows to the fore sea and the hinder sea. It was flowing out constantly, like a big artesian well full of this living water. Now, there's something special about this water, because there's something else going on, and it's connected to a whole lot more things than meets the eye. Right back over there where we were reading, it said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He tells the woman at the well, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink and not just me asking you for one. And she says, "Well, I don't understand that." He said, "Well, I didn't expect you to understand that. Do we understand what that living water is?" "No." "Yes, we do. Look at verse 39. It says, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." When you speak, there's one of three spirits come out of your mouth. You say, "What are you talking about?" Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you speak, something happens. You can either be speaking with the spirit of man. "How much is that car, Brother Jack?" "Well, it's this much." Well, I'll give you half of that. "It's worth more to me than it is to you. See you later." That's spirit of man figuring out things to do. Another guy is, "Boy, he's GD this and GD that." That's another spirit. And that spirit is not the spirit of man. It's not the spirit of God. That's a spirit of Antichrist. That's a spirit of Satan. It's a demonic spirit. Man, those guys are of their father, the devil. And you better believe that the lust of their father, they do it. And they do it on a regular, continual basis. You want to know what's wrong with the world? That's what's wrong with the world. And this other spirit is connected to these living waters. When you begin to speak to somebody about the Lord, you begin to glorify God, something happens. There's something taking place. And when that spirit moves on somebody, there's some things that actually change in people's lives. You say, "Well, what if you're talking to a lost person?" They get under conviction. I remember when I was lost. You may not, but I do. And I wasn't that old when I got saved, but I was a lot older than some of you. You got saved when you were teenagers or back before you were preteen even. And you may not remember a lot, but boy, I was about 25 years old when I got saved. At that age, I remembered a lot, and I remembered bunches of times when people start to witness to me, and I'd respond like, "Man, I know this is true." You know, you get there in church and have the invitation, you don't want to go, and you're fighting the thing, but you know you should do it. You know it. How come? Who teaches you that? That's the Spirit. That Spirit gives you some insight that you don't have as a natural man. You know it's right. And yet you choose because of yourself. You choose self first instead of God first. And you say, "Okay, well, I'm just not ready yet." You go on with life. But there's a spirit of living water. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 5 to 8. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. That water's significant. That water that he came by was not just crossing out there in the great deeps, or it wasn't being baptized in it. That's just a plain old river water. There's something else going on here. He says, water and blood. And it says, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Notice the order. Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There's the Trinity. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now you got three and three, right? How many is that? Wrong. That's our math. God's math says three and three are five. So what are you talking about? Didn't you realize he says the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost and the Spirit? What's that? That's the same one he mentioned before. You're counting that one twice. Well, how come the Spirit there? Because the Spirit's connected directly to that water. And then it's connected to the blood. You say, what's so special about that? I believe that water that came out of Jesus Christ's side, there was something about that that's like living water. I think this thing connects right back to Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's just plain water. I think it's special water. Like I said over and over, I think it's God's blood. I think that part of that thing. Where do you get life from? Where do you get eternal life from? You think you get eternal life from the blood of Jesus Christ? Not a chance. How come? He says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. This thing doesn't have eternal life. It's going to die. Well, isn't the blood been applied? Yeah. Well, how come this isn't alive then? How come it's going to die? Because that is not where I got eternal life from. Where did I get it from? I got it from that living water. You get the cleansing from the blood. If that's all you had was that blood, all you'd be is cleansed and you'd be back like Adam and Eve. And they didn't have eternal life. I think that living water was part of this stuff connected to Jesus Christ on the cross, and that living water is where we got eternal life from. So you're cleansed, you're given immediately what Adam and Eve should have gotten off that other tree when they messed up, you got eternal life and you're cleansed and then you're sealed. It doesn't even actually show up outside of the Spirit in the church age. It doesn't show up until you get into the millennium. Now, during this period of time, you've got these three not only connected to the church age, because he says, we overcame the world by what? Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Is that how you got saved? Is that how you got saved? John 3:16? And then it talks about these other guys over there in the millennium that says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, love not their lives unto the death. I've got living water that flows out of me in the form of a spirit when I'm speaking of the Spirit. They're led to living water by the Lord when he shows up in the millennium. But these things are still very closely connected because you've still got living water. Here you got it in the form of the Holy Spirit from Jesus Christ on down through, and then when he shows back up, then he brings this living water that not only does something for these people, because he's leading them to the fountains of living water. What are they going to do? Why is he leading them there? So they can get a drink. And he starts using this fountains of living water to bring forth these gardens. God makes a lot more out of water than anybody has ever taught me that he had. Anyway, moving along. Look at the blood and water in John 19, Gospel of John, chapter 19, 31 to 34. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that day was a high day, besought Pilate, and their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, the idea here is that when a person's dying on the cross, and they're pulled up like this, and the weight of their body hangs down, it begins to collapse the ability to breathe. And what they would do is they would push themselves up with their legs so they can get another breath, sometimes even involuntarily. So they would be unconscious even and lifting themselves up with their legs to get another breath and then hang back down. And then another gasp of breath. And so they'd come along and they'd break their legs so they couldn't lift themselves up anymore, and they'd suffocate and get it done with. Instead of just going ahead and killing them some other way, they just break their legs where they couldn't do that. Why not just take the block out from under their feet? You know, maybe it's just a greater form of punishment. Like one preacher said one time, men have always been real ingenious at torturing and killing. They come up with all kinds of ways. Anyway, it says, and then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And what do you have to have first? If you don't get the blood, you don't get cleansed. So you got to have the blood first and then the water. But you notice the order was reversed back over there in 1 John. He says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Right? And he says the Spirit and the water and the blood. Why? One of them has to do with what you need in this priority, because you're coming from a sinful man going back to a righteous man. You're going backwards. But if you look at the thing in order of importance, and you say, well, all three of them are one, there's none of them that are more important than the other. Well, if you really believe that, you don't know much about the Word of God, because Jesus Christ did what he did for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit speaketh not of himself, of his own, but he speaks that which he was told to speak. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's leading us back to God the Father. And so what you've got there is you've got a sequence of order. Now, when he shows up in this millennial age, you don't have the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. What do you have? You've got the Lord, it says, when he shows up, and his name is One. What is the only name that can be one for God? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. He is one Lord. Anyway, let's move along here. Let's get back into some of these other things. I was going to do some stuff on reasons God doesn't answer prayer, but he's not ready for that yet. Let's go back into this living water. This is pretty interesting stuff. Back to Zechariah 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. Now that living water is some pretty interesting stuff. We already looked at it in two or three ways. We drink of living waters, which is Jesus Christ. We get that from him somehow. And then he also refers to it as that we go around with fountains of living waters, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. That's over in John. We looked at that before. That's in John 7:37-38. Also says the tribulation saints are led to fountains of living water by Jesus Christ. That's in Revelation 7:13-17. And it also says the Spirit is directly connected to the living water. That's back over there in John 7:38, and also in 1 John 5:8. Spirit's connected into these things. You know, it says, let the waters bring forth the creature that hath life. Isn't that weird? Did you know right after plants, that's the first thing he makes? You know the first thing you got to have to grow anything? You better have some water. That thing will lay there in a seed and just lay there and lay there and lay there, but nothing happens. So here comes this life, and it starts showing up first in plants, and then it shows up the very next thing. He doesn't create the birds next. He creates something in that water that has life. Scientists said, well, you got to have water. You know, that's where life all started. The problem with that is the protein stuff starts breaking down in water. It starts falling apart as we had started in a swamp somewhere. Couldn't have started in a swamp. You know what life is? You say, what is life? That's something that can only come from something that's living. You know that? You can't get life from dead. Who's alive? It's God. He's the one alive. Water, through this whole Bible, is a lot more important than any of us give credit to. Why do you think he drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea? Why do you think he brought them across there and dried that out so they could cross? You know, why not just drop them in their tracks in the desert? Why is that? Why is Moses getting so much trouble smacking that rock? Well, it had to do with smacking Jesus Christ, because he's the fountain of living waters. Exactly. Well, if it's that important to God, shouldn't it be important to us? Well, it should be. Anyway, moving along here. Let's go to another reference, Song of Solomon. You see, Living Waters and Song of Solomon. I'm telling you, there's more stuff in this book than just John 3:16. Song of Solomon. We'll read a little bit of a love story. I started reading this morning. Boy, I got misty eyes. And I just said, that's good, Lord. It wasn't that I was thinking of God either. I was thinking of my wife. This is just good stuff. I mean, if you guys don't have any of these kind of thoughts in you, I feel sorry for you. Anyway, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 10 to 16. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The plants are an orchard and a pomegranate with pleasant fruits, camphor and with spikenard. You notice back up there in 12, it says a garden, and it says spring and a fountain. Isn't that interesting? It will be in a minute. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all thy trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. He's talking about something that smells really good. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and the streams of Lebanon. Don't you buy your women something to make them smell good? They buy you something to keep the stink down? I mean, don't you realize that that stuff about smell and odor is connected to love somehow? Well, if God is love, don't you think it's connected back to Him? A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, a streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. That's some great stuff right through there, you know that? You think that's a love story? You think that's all that is? You think so? Well, let's take a look at how that thing really is connected. Look at this, verse 15, a garden. We read about the garden of the Lord, with those living waters that feed this thing in the millennium. He's referenced back to this thing, which is a garden. Look at verse 16. It says, awake, O north wind. By accident? You know what that Bible says? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great king? The sides of the north? That reference is over in Psalms 48:2. And the way that guy described this place one time is the pyramid. And up there at the top of that pyramid is Alpha Draconis. And you get sides going up that is still north. And so when New Jerusalem comes down, I think the thing is going to look like two pyramids, one on top of the other. And the point will be toward the north. And it'll have 12 gates around the perimeter around that thing. And it'll have a foundation down here. You say, well, it could be a cone. You can't come up with north, south, east, and west. And there's another place over in the Word of God where it talks about Psalm 75:6-7. It says, but promotion cometh not from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is judge. You don't think north has got something connected to God? Directly connected. When he goes back over here and he says, awake, north wind, what's he talking about? This thing's tied back together. It says, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices may flow out. What in the world does a wind have to do with blowing across a garden so this sweet-smelling odor blows out of this garden? Well, look over in Gospel of John, chapter 3. John 3:7-8. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the what? The Spirit. And God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Right? Well, what's the Spirit? That Spirit's like a breath. It's like air. It's not only like air, it's also like water. It's fluid. It's free. And I think the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. It's freedom. This thing is tied directly back in. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost over there in 1 John, is tied back into that water. and it's talking about living water. And then we as Christians, out of our belly go the living waters. What is that? That's that Spirit. And that Spirit's like water, and it's like air. And he says, "Thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices may flow out." Well, what's a garden like? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. There's some interesting stuff in this book. It's not all boring. We haven't got it all out of it. We haven't even begun to hear what's in this book. And the reason why is because we've been looking for the wrong thing in it. Instead of looking to understand God, we've been looking for, how does this benefit me? I mean, a kid, that's what they look at about their parents. What do I get out of it? How does this benefit me? When are we going to Disney World? When are we going to take a vacation? I want to go shopping. I want to go buy this. I want to go buy that. I got to go to work. Duh. No thought process about what you do at work. No thought process about how important you are. No thought about the responsibility. No thought processes about why you're out there and your motivation behind doing it. If it ain't about you, it ain't important. Like I said, the only things that are important in life is the things that are important to God. And one day, especially when that judgment comes, you're going to find out that the only things that matter are the things that matter to Him. And when they don't matter to Him, depart from me, you cursed. I got no use for you. You're a waste of my time. I gave you life and all you did was use it for yourself, Satan. And the rest of his children, the same exact problem. That thing is inherited. Aren't you glad you're saved? If you're not, you ought to be. Anyway, moving along, 2 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. What about that? You think his garden is just some place where it's growing oranges and lemons? This thing is connected right back to this planet. And when he says, let it blow across there, he's talking about the Spirit. So that what? It says, awake, O north wind, and come south. Blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. And let my beloved come to his garden and eat the pleasant fruits. We take the Lord's Supper around here, don't we? What's that bread? We're eating him, aren't we? In type. We don't just eat him. He eats us. You say, well, that sounds weird, eating each other. That's cannibalism. Don't you understand that when you eat something, that's a matter of you receiving it? Did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he receive you? He sure did. This whole thing is connected. Song of Solomon is connected into the gospel. I mean, that thing is tied in and woven in there. You couldn't tear it apart. I don't know where that holy water comes in. You see, what's the holy water do with? That's some weird stuff, that holy water. Look over in Jeremiah 2:13. We'll stop with this one. Jeremiah 2:13. There's a bunch more about holy water. We'll get into it next week. But 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What is that? He said, well, I think it's just talking about them trying to find some water, and they don't want his water. They want to get their own water. Well, that's about it. You know what we want? We want our own water. What kind of water? You realize how that holy water comes around? The priest makes it holy. If he prays the right prayer and does the right things, then it becomes holy water. It's amazing to me that they weren't foolish enough to try to call it living water. What is that? That's works. You set out to do your own thing. I want to do it all myself. You ever had your kids tell you that? That's exactly what God's children told him. I want to do it myself. And instead of worrying about him and what he feels about it, like a parent, don't that make you feel good as a parent? Stop and think about it. Think back to the times when your kid said that to you. You start to show them something, and then next thing you know, it's push your hand away. I want to do that myself. How does that make you feel? Well, if it makes you feel that way, how do you think it makes God feel? It isn't no wonder he wants to spew you out of his mouth. The more I know about him and the more I understand some of the things that he's putting in this book, the more I realize when I read that stuff, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Why? Just like that little kid has no regard or affection for his parent at that time, that's exactly the way we are. We set out to establish our own righteousness. Oh, well, I got saved. Yeah, and then right after you got saved, the church started teaching you to establish your own righteousness without calling it that, by saying you need to serve God, you need to sacrifice, you need to be in here every time these doors are open and all that other stuff. Why? Make yourself feel good. Now you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Wrong reason. You're just like Martha. You're running around trying to get the job done and frustrated as you can be because you don't get enough results for it and you don't feel good about what you're doing and you don't have that peace and you don't have that freedom and you don't have his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and you run around and run around and run around until you finally just give up and leave because some Christian criticizes you. It ain't no wonder the churches are splitting left and right. They've got nothing to hold them together. The glue is gone. Oh, we're a friendly church. We're Charity Baptist. You know, we're Friendship Baptist. We're Providence Baptist. You know, we're all these other things. Man, I'm telling you what, I believe, honestly, genuinely, God wrote Ichabod over those doors. Well, come over here. We got this program. If they didn't have those programs, the place would close the doors. Think about it. If they didn't have the programs, they would shut down. Why? What's the purpose for coming? Because the purpose for coming wasn't God, and it wasn't to worship God. It wasn't to praise his name. It wasn't to glorify him. It wasn't so that your emotions for him would be stirred when you walked in the door. Stuff is missing. It's missing. And it's just a sad, sad state of affairs. Let's close in prayer.